So if we haven't met yet, my name is Lou. I'm a pastor here, and I'm excited to be here this morning. The past couple weeks, we have been going through a series called Coming into Focus. And we're looking at the Gospel of Mark. So we would say that this is the good news according to Mark. Now, if you know the Bible, you might know that the Gospels are four versions of the same story. I don't know about you, but this blew my mind when I first found this out. You know, I thought that there were like four episodes in the same show, but I remember where I was when somebody told me, like, no, the main character dies at the end of all four stories. So it's the same story, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all write the same story, but they write it for different reasons to different people and at different times. Mark, and this is what we were talking about, and this is where we get the name for our series. One thing Mark really focuses on is the fact that the people who were closest to Jesus didn't totally understand him for a while. And even after they found out who he was, there were still things that they were wrestling with about his identity. And this is a journey, this is a process really that all of us are on, right? Whether you're first coming into the church, just checking this out, maybe you've heard the name of Jesus, maybe someone's explaining to you who he was, or maybe they were just really frustrated, but you've heard the name of Jesus, and maybe you know who he is, but there's still part of him that needs to come into focus. Or maybe you've been following Jesus for a really long time and you read your Bible every day and you always want to know more and more, but still there are aspects of who he is that still need to come into focus. And Mark really, really brings this out in his version of the gospel, the good news about Jesus in his story. So just to shift gears a little bit, I want you to think about this, and this is what we're going to be talking about today. Have you ever had to ask for something big? Make a big request, a big ask. You know, there's a lot riding on a question. Maybe you got to ask somebody really important. Maybe it's at a really important time in your life. But there's if you've done this, you know, there's a way you've got to ask. When I was younger, my cousins and I, we'd hang out, right? My aunt and uncle would come over. They'd bring their kids. We'd play in the basement and we'd play, you know, Nerf basketball and have pillow fights and we'd have a blast. But then we'd hear one of the parents call down from upstairs and be like, all right, it's time to go. Time to get going. And every time we'd all huddle together and we'd come up with a plan and we'd be like, okay, how can we get them to let us have a sleepover, right? Every single time. And we'd come with all these reasons. Well, we haven't seen each other for a while, and we're not going to see each other for a long time. And we figured out how we want to ask. And then we would decide who was going to ask. And every time, it was my little brother, Nick, you know, like the cute one. We'd be like, all right, go tell him, right? and Nick would run upstairs, and he would give him the story. And sometimes they'd say yes, sometimes they'd say no. But it was this big request every single time. Right now, actually, I've got two kids, a four-year-old and a two-year-old. Mia is the older one. Logan is the younger one. And I see this. She does this now with him. So it must have just been passed down, I guess. But Logan will come in. The kid can barely put together a sentence, you know, and he'll walk into the kitchen and he'll be like, we want to know if we can have some candy. And I'll see Mia like kind of peeking around the corner, seeing how things are going. But there's a way you have to ask. Some of you have probably heard that my wife Allie and I are in the process right now of starting a church. And we've gone to these trainings, and believe it or not, it takes a lot of money to start a church. And so we've had to go through these fundraising kind of trainings. How to ask for money. You know, they'll say things like, oh, bring your wife, you know, talk about your kids. It makes you look less intimidating. And I'm thinking, like, you know, you really think I have a problem with intimidating people, right? But there's a way. There's a way to ask. There's a way to ask. And here's what I want you to think about. What if you needed to ask God for something. And let's say it was a unique situation and you had one chance to approach him, to ask for something. Maybe it was big, something you really needed, something that you were really hoping for. Is there a way of approaching God? A way that he wants to be asked? Today, we're going to look at a story in Mark's gospel, and you're going to meet somebody. You're going to see somebody. You might have heard of her before, but there's a way that she approaches Jesus, and Jesus accepts her, embraces her in the most unlikely of circumstances because of the way that she approached them. If you want to follow along, we've got Bibles in the little racks in the chairs in front of you. I think it's on page 1567. We're going to be in Mark chapter 7, starting in verse 24. I'll also have it up here on the screens in case you'd rather follow along that way. So up until this point, if you've been here with us the past few weeks, you know that Jesus has been really, really, really busy up until this point. In fact, he's been actively searching for ways that he can rest. Remember, Jesus is fully human, right? He's a person. And so he needs to rest. He needs to recharge. He also, at this point, has just received some bad news about his cousin, about one of his best friends, John the Baptizer, or John the Baptist, has just been killed. And so Jesus is trying to get away. He actually, if you remember Pastor Josh talking about it last week, he actually gets in a boat, like goes offshore and then comes back to shore just so people wouldn't see him. He goes to what they call a remote place. And there are people there waiting for him at that remote place when he shows up. He can't get away from people. He can't hide. He can't catch his breath. He can't recharge. He is wildly and irreversibly famous. He's like Justin Bieber trying to hide at a Sweet 16, right? He cannot get people away from him. And every time he responds really graciously. Just last week we talked about how when they were there, he fed the thousands of people. He sought as an opportunity to show compassion. But here he is again. Right? And Mark says very clearly that Jesus left the place he was in and he went to the vicinity of Tyre. That's outside the region that Jesus was normally doing his work. He's going a little further, maybe where people would know him a little bit less, just to get some rest. And he entered a house and he did not want anyone to know it. He was hiding. I kind of picture Jesus. He brought his disciples. They went with him everywhere, right? I kind of picture him like walking into this house and he sits his disciples down. He says, look, I'm gonna go into that room over there and I'm going to get in my PJs. I'm going to get a pint of Ben and Jerry's, you know, and I'm just going to watch Netflix for the next 3 days, right? Just give me a chance here to recharge. But things don't go perfectly smoothly. Right? I was a waiter at a restaurant. It was a country club, but the restaurant part of the country club. And the way it worked was at 9 o'clock every night, the kitchen would close. And if nobody was there at 9 o'clock, we went home. And we were always exhausted because it's hard work working in a restaurant and we want to get out of there. So it was because it was a country club, only members could eat there and it was pretty slow. And so around 8:30, we would all just be watching the clock, just waiting until 9 o'clock. And usually, the clock would hit 9 and we would go home and we would sleep and whatever. But every once in a while, at 8:55, there was this group, party of 8, right? And they would just show up. And all of a sudden, I mean, it was crushing when they would walk in. Because what was going to be 5 minutes was now another 90 minutes of just working and serving these people. And that's kind of how I imagine Jesus felt at this moment, right? So here's what happens. It says he did not want anyone to know it, yet he could not keep his presence secret. In fact, as soon as she heard about him, a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an impure spirit, this is probably a young mom coming to him. She came in, she fell at his feet. The woman, Mark adds, was Greek. She was born in Syrian Phoenicia. And she begged Jesus to drive the demon out of her daughter. This is a mother who's hurting for the needs of her daughter. She comes in. She hears that Jesus is where he is. She falls at her feet. And this is her moment. This is her big ask. She has Jesus alone. She can make this request. It's a moment, what we might call, of disproportionate influence. What happens next could change the future for her and for her daughter. And the odds are stacked against her, unfortunately. At this time, unfortunately, it was considered inappropriate because of this woman, because she was a woman and because of the way she approached Jesus, the people there would be looking at what she was doing as something that wasn't okay. And so she comes in, she falls at his feet. Not just that, but Mark adds that she was Greek. She was born in Syrian Phoenicia. Now, if you know the Bible, or maybe if you're not too familiar with the Bible, to kind of oversimplify things a little bit, but to help you understand what's going on here. In the Old Testament, right, the first huge chunk of the Bible, God decides to show himself to the world in the form of a nation. Right? Starts with Abraham, Isaac, and then Jacob, and then we have Israel. Jacob gets the name Israel, and through that group of people, God shows himself to the world. But then in the New Testament, the second big chunk of the Bible, God decides to show himself to the world in the form of a person, himself, Jesus. And so that's the two big differences. But at this time, this is still the time that Jesus is there. This is still the Old Testament time. It's written in the New Testament, but it's still the Old Testament time. And so these people, here's the point of me explaining that. These people understand the Messiah to be somebody that came just for them. Not the Greeks, not the people born in Syrian Phoenicia, not the people born in all the other parts of the country, but just the people of that nation, Israel. So this lady walks in, she drops herself at Jesus' feet and she's asking him for something. And the people that are looking around are like, wait a minute. He's not for you. He didn't come here for you. This is like a kid walking into his friend's birthday party and expecting presents, right? This gathering here is not for you. This guy here is not for you. And so the odds are against her. We're not expecting Jesus to do anything for her. Not just that, but remember, Jesus is trying to take a break. He's trying to rest. He has just gone great lengths to get away from people, and somebody found him. And so here's what happens. Jesus responds and says, probably the most un-Jesus-like thing ever recorded. He says, "Let the children eat all they want, for it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs." The picture he's painting there is that picture of the people in Israel, the people in that nation, and then the people outside, the dogs. Now, he's referring to the woman. Now, everybody's entitled to a bad day, right? But I mean, what kind of a day would you need to be having to just seemingly, ruthlessly insult this desperate young mother who's there on behalf of her hurting daughter? What's going on here? I just heard a story of a guy who worked for an airline, and his plane was stuck on the tarmac for 6 hours. 6 hours. He was a flight attendant. And so for 6 hours, he's just walking up and down the aisles, hearing the complaints of just angry people. I mean, you know the vibe when your plane's not going anywhere. Nobody's happy. Babies are screaming. Who wants to eat? How long is the line for the bathroom? You know, it's a very unpleasant atmosphere. And this guy is just at the end of his rope. And so after 6 hours of the plane not moving, the guy goes to the back of a plane. He grabs a drink, walks over to the fire escape, opens it, the slide deploys, he slides down and he sits at the bottom of the slide and has a drink. He ended up losing his job. But he just gets to this point where it's like, enough already, enough. I can't do it anymore. I can't go any further. I'm exhausted. And so I read this and I can't help but think, is that what's going on here with Jesus? For him to say something that's so out of character, is he just tired or is there something else going on here? The woman, she replies to Jesus in a way that we probably wouldn't have expected. She says, "Lord, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." What's interesting here is that in the book of Mark, nobody else addresses Jesus as Lord. Not anywhere else. So Mark's pointing something out here about this woman. Jesus then told her, "For such a reply, you may go. The demon has left your daughter." And she went home and found her child lying in the bed. Jesus says, "For such a reply, for the way that you approached me, for the way that you said that you said what you said, the demon has left your daughter." So what is it then? Here's our question. What is it then about the way that she went to Jesus? What is it then about the way that she asked that made all the difference? What's going on here? Here's the picture I would suggest. The woman, she's asking. She's going to Jesus with empty hands. My kids, whenever they ask me for something or ask my wife for something, I can tell what they think I'm going to say by their posture, right? So if it's dinner time and we've just made dinner and we've got the plates ready and they come up to me, they love to eat if you can't tell, and they come up to us and they ask with empty hands, like, "Hey, can I have my plate," right? And they put their hands out, expecting that they're going to receive something from us, right? If my daughter's sitting there and she's just kind of like turns the corner of the room and she's like, "Hey, can I have some candy for dinner?" You know, I can tell she knows I'm going to say no, right? But when she comes to me with empty hands, she expects those hands to be filled. This woman approaches Jesus expecting to receive what she's asking for. Matthew writes the same story, same account. And he adds one detail. He says when Jesus sees her faith, he responds to her. When he sees her faith, faith in what? Faith in who he is. Faith in how he operates. Faith in the fact that he's good. This woman has either seen or she's heard how Jesus operates. She's seen him care about the people that nobody else cares about. She's seen him give attention to the people that no one else gives attention to. She's seen his compassion. She's seen his relentless concern for people. And she goes there expecting that he's going to show that same kind of compassion, that same kind of concern for her. You see, Jesus here, what sounds like something terrible is really not as bad as it sounds. Jesus, in talking about the dogs and painting that picture of the children eating and the crumbs falling to the dogs, he's articulating what society would have seen in that situation. A Jewish hero, the Messiah of Israel, being asked by a Greek woman for something, it's as if Jesus is saying, wait a minute. Shouldn't the children eat before the dogs eat? And this woman, confident that she's going to receive from Jesus, replies, "I know how your table works. I know the kind of host you are, and no one is leaving that kitchen hungry. Even the dogs eat what's given to the children." She expects to receive. She knows that he's good. She understands that how he operates. In our story, in your story, I would suggest to you on, when it comes to our faith, that the villain in your story is this caricature, this image of God that doesn't exist. It's an image of, and it's probably a little bit different for all of us, but maybe it's an image of a God who is primarily concerned about what you can do for him. Or a God who is first and foremost concerned about your performance. Or a God who is numb to your hurts, to your concerns. A God who is distant and far off, angry, judgmental, concerned about the rules. And so when that's how we picture God, we keep our distance from him. This is what keeps us from praying. This is what keeps us from going to him. Because who goes to ask for something from somebody who doesn't like them? I grew up thinking that, like, I knew God loved me because he's God, and I felt like he had to love me, but I didn't think that he liked me. I didn't think that I was somebody that he enjoyed. And so this woman, the one thing that she gets here is that he's good. And so she goes to him confident, with her hands open, confident that she's going to receive. Here's the other thing about empty hands. I think when we ask with empty hands, we're expecting to receive, but we're also showing that we have nothing to give. If you look at this woman's resume, remember, she's a Greek. She's asking somebody she's asking the Jewish Messiah for something and no one's expecting him to give it to her. She's not offering anything to her. She is completely and totally inadequate in the eyes of society to approach Jesus and ask. She has not performed well. She's not respected in society. And yet she goes to him with nothing to offer and expecting to receive. She goes to him with that kind of audacity. The woman has audacity in spite of her inadequacy. Audacity in spite of her inadequacy. I think often we go to Jesus not with empty hands, but with maybe one hand empty and the other hand kind of offering. We like to bargain with him. And we may not say it. No one ever would say, oh, when I pray, I bargain with God. But for me, it's my performance, right? And that's what I feel like I'm offering him. Like, hey, I've been good this week. I've been really careful about what I've said. I've made it to church every Sunday this month. I've given more than I normally give. I've been praying more than I know. Maybe now you'll accept me. Right? And it's this feeling like if I could do enough, if I can have enough to offer him, maybe he'll accept me. Maybe he'll give me what I need. But this woman, she goes there with nothing, completely inadequate. She approaches Jesus and she expects him to give. Inadequacy, I think, is an issue for all of us. I think it's a universal struggle of every human heart. This feeling of just not being enough. And that kind of takes different forms in different people. Like if you're a young mom, this feeling of inadequacy might take shape in the form of guilt. Just feeling like I'm not doing enough, I'm not trying hard enough, I'm not fun enough, I don't take my kids to enough. And so we feel guilt. For a lot of dads, inadequacy kind of takes shape in the form of disengagement, where we feel like, well, I don't measure up. I'm not as good as I should be. And so we disconnect. We're absent, sometimes physically, other times emotionally. Or maybe your inadequacy kind of manifests itself in work, the workplace. And so what do? We just work and 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 overwork to try and make up for that feeling of inadequacy, of not being enough, of not measuring up to what we think that we're supposed to be. Don't miss this. It's this woman's willingness to go to Jesus in and with her inadequacy that causes him to respond to her. And so he responds to her. She has audacity in spite of her inadequacy, but we might say that she has audacity in light of her inadequacy. That's the way that Jesus operated. Whenever we see Jesus hesitant to meet the request of somebody, it's always because that person comes to Jesus thinking they have something to offer him. Like an influential ruler or like someone with a lot of money who walks to Jesus thinking, hey, Jesus, you must think I'm pretty hot stuff here because I've done this, I've done this, I've kept all the rules, I study the scriptures, I'm influential, I've got A, B, C, and D. And those are the people that Jesus looks at and says, you just don't get it. But the people who fall flat on their face and say, you know what, I've got habits I've been trying to break and I still can't break them. I've been trying to measure up and I still feel like I don't measure up. I've been trying to meet this standard and I just continually fall short over and over and over and over again. Those are the people that Jesus embraces every single time. And so we can go to him with audacity in light of our inadequacy. With Jesus, our inadequacies are an invitation to divine strength. Our weaknesses are invitations to divine strength. Think about it. Jesus used a blind man to show the world that he could give sight. He used a man who couldn't walk to show the world that he could heal. He used death to show the world that he could give life. And so our inadequacies are open doors for God to show us his strengths. Our weaknesses are opportunities for God to show us that he's willing to act on our behalf. Most people don't doubt God's willingness to act. At least what I've found is that they doubt God's willingness to act for them, for you. And this is one thing that the woman understands. So she's audacious in spite of her inadequacy. There's a guy who came after Jesus. His name was Paul. He wrote most of the New Testament. And understanding this, I think he understood this better than anybody. In his letter to the church in a city called Corinth, he said this, bragging. He said, I will boast all the more gladly. I will brag all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That's why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses. I enjoy them, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. We might add in inadequacies. And then he says, to sum it all up, he says, for when I am weak, then I am strong. So what if we began to see our weaknesses, our shortcomings, our inadequacies as opportunities to experience divine strength, power, to experience God in ways we never have before? What if our anger we learned to see as an opportunity to learn patience? What if we learn to see our broken, maybe our struggling marriages as opportunities for God to show us his restoration power? What if we saw our addictions as opportunities for God to show us his ability to give freedom? Our anxieties as God's opportunity to show us his willingness and his ability to give us peace that surpasses all understanding? What if our weaknesses and shortcomings, we learn to see as opportunities to learn and experience God's strength? I'll leave you with this. In John was one of Jesus's best friends. He wrote one of those gospels we talked about earlier. He said in John chapter 1, verse 12, he said, "For all those who received him," talking about Jesus, "to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to be called children of God." In other words, Jesus knew that there would be no dogs at this table. That all who come to him, all who trust him, he gives the right to sit at the table of a God who meets all of our needs. A God who is compassionate, not a God who drops crumbs to dogs. And so because of that, we can go to him with empty hands, expecting to receive, with nothing to give. We could have audacity in light of our inadequacy. Let's pray. God, you have given us so much more than we deserve. And instead of punishing us for our weaknesses, you invite us to bring you into them so that in our shortcomings we can see your power and your strength. God, would you allow us to remember this, not just today, but Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, in those moments when inadequacy is before us, when we feel like we can't go on, when we feel like we're going to be beaten by our shortcomings. Would you remind us that these are open doors and opportunities to experience you in ways that we haven't before? In Jesus' name we pray, amen.